Dalith lines, or Psalm 119, verses 25 through 32. Remember, we're tightening these Dalith lines because each of the eight verses begins every line with a different Hebrew letter. We've had Aleph, Beth, Gimel, and now Dalith. And each one of these has a peculiar thrust of its own. And the one that goes with this is a very interesting concept because very often we think of affliction as a thing that produces stability. These eight verses are going to come at it from a different angle and show us this, that affliction leads a believer into a deeper insight into God's Word. And the words that we want to stress are affliction leads a believer into deeper insight into God's Word. Verses 25 through 32. And the first thing we want to emphasize, that this idea of deeper insight, ever-increasing insight, is a theme in this 119th Psalm. Deeper insight is a theme. It's one of the things that the psalmist definitely has on his mind throughout the section. And we'll look, first of all, at just the Dalith lines, how they introduce us to that concept. And then we'll look at the same concept in the rest of the psalm. But first of all, the Dalith lines. Beginning at verse 26. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. And notice the prayer for more insight. Teach me thy statutes. Now notice you've got an affliction, a sequence here. And the sequence in is verse 25, you've got affliction. The affliction of the psalmist is expressed in the words, my soul cleaves to the dust. So he's not exactly jumping up and down, clapping his hands, telling how happy he is. He's under affliction, and the expression of it is, my soul is identified with dirt. I'm down in the dirt as far as my soul is concerned. Then in verse 26, I have declared my ways. Verse 26 is going to say, the affliction I've expressed to God. I've told him about it. So very openly, my soul identifies with the dirt, and I have expressed this concept to God, and now, after all of that, what do I want to come out of this affliction and response to God by prayer? Out of it all, I want to be taught more. So now, after this, in verse 26, teach me more. Is the prayer. But the interesting thing is that the teaching that God is going to do for him is in the setting of, it flows out of affliction. The second thing that emphasizes that in these lines is in verse 27. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. And again, simply note, the context is a context of enormous pressure and suffering. For example, verse 28, my soul weeps for grief. So he is very definitely very low as far as his emotions are concerned. Then notice the idea of deeper insight, learning more down in verse 32, is I will run, not I will walk, I will run the way of thy commandments. So the idea is I'm really going to pursue this thing intensely, and walking won't get it. It's not just walking with them. I'm going to run after them. So intense pursuit for deeper insight is what the psalmist wants. Now notice, outside of these lines, you still get the theme in verse 34. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Verse 73. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding. Verse 144. The righteousness of my testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. And then finally, in 169, let my cry come before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. So notice, a theme throughout the entire 119th Psalm is I want deeper insight into your word. And the section we're looking at is simply this. Affliction can bring that about. And think of it experientially. Have you ever had a doctrine or a truth that you knew very well or felt you knew very well, then went through a testing experience that made you apply it, and you came out on the other side of it, and what did you have? I understood that verse over here, but do I ever understand it now? I know exactly what's involved, and this is one of the themes that the psalmist is talking about in this context, that if we handle pressure properly, that is, through prayer, leaving this with the Lord, we will gain a deeper insight into the Word of God. Now, the second thing that we want to do in teaching this particular sex of lines is to make a comparison between the kind of man we had in our last study in the Gemel section and the kind of man that we've got down here in the Daleth section. So let's just put a comparison of the Gemel and the Daleth sections. And the first comparison will be around similarities. Thoughts that continue on in the context. Notice, first of all, both are concerned, the last eight verses and these eight verses, both of these are concerned with quality living. Both of these are concerned with quality life. Not just existing, but quality. We had it back in verse 17. Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live. He wants a certain quality of life. Then you come down to the opening statement of the Daleth section, verse 25. My soul cleaves to the dust. Make me to live according to thy word. So both of them, he very definitely has in mind, I do not want to exist. I want to live. And what is that living dependent upon? In both cases, that living is dependent here in verse 17 upon God's giving, and in verse 25 it's dependent upon God's word. So if there is not a vibrant living relationship to God personally, there's no life. And if there is not a living relationship to his word, there is no life. Both of them are concerned with quality of light. Second, both of them have petition for insight. Both petition for insight. That is found in verses 18 and 19. Open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I'm a stranger in the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. Petition for insight, and also you have a petition for insight in verses 26 and 27. 26, I've declared my ways, thou heardest me, teach me thy statutes, make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so shall I meditate in your wondrous word. Well, I'll show you why I come out with that in just a moment. But quality of life, insight is all important in both of these sections. The third is both have emotion. Both have emotion. And I think we'll get a good lesson out of this because this man is down and depressed, and he's eating dirt. But he's in a right relationship to God. Both have emotion. You have emotion in verse 20. My soul is crushed for the longing that it has to your judgments. And then notice you've got the same thing down in verse 28. My soul weeps for heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. So both are emotion-packed. There's a lot of feeling involved in it. And by the way, I think the lesson we'll get out of this is that if you're depressed, doesn't mean, oh, you're not trusting the Lord. And if you are eating dirt, literally, it doesn't necessarily reflect on a spiritual condition because in no sense does the psalmist say, my soul is eating dirt and I apologize, Lord, because I'm not trusting your word. That note is not there, and it'll carry, I think, a very important lesson with it. So you have a thread, a quality of life, insight, emotion is involved in both of them, and we'll see the proper place of it. And then a fourth comparison. Both of them view the opposition of human viewpoint. Both of them view the opposition of human viewpoint. We find that in 21 in the first section. Thou hast rebuked the proud. Cursed are those that err from your commandments. So he has a sharp view of there are those that obey God's word and those that do not. Then in verse 29, you've got the same thing in the next section. Remove me from the way of lying or the deceptive way and grant me thy law graciously. Then a fifth comparison is they both reveal the priority of God's Word in the psalmist's mind. Both reveal the priority of God's Word. And you find that in verse 24 in the first section. Thy testimonies are my delight, and they're my counselors. And you've got it also in verses 30 through 32. 30 through 32, we'll step it up a little bit. Notice the determination in these verses. Verse 30, I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck to thy testimonies, O Lord. Put me not to shame. I will run the way of your commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. So notice you have a statement of priority throughout the section. So that there are a lot of similarities. The psalmist is thinking the same thing through here. Now notice also you've got a set of contrasts. Two of them. What makes what we just went through different from what we're going through? All right? In the Gemel lines, I'll just put NG. NG, pressure is external. In the Gemel lines, the pressure is external. In other words, the push is from the outside. Looking, for example, at verse 22. Remove me from reproach and taunts, for I have kept thy testimonies. And notice this contempt is from the outside. The reproach is from the outside. Verse 23, princes, that's external, did sit and speak against me. So notice all of the pressure up here is on the outside, and he stands firm in the midst of it. However, in Daleth, the pressure now is internal. And where do you get that? You get that in verse 25, my soul cleaves to the dust. Verse 28, my soul melts for grief. So you have a contrast between the two, whether the pressure is generated from his own being in the verses we're going to look at tonight, or whether it's something hitting him from the outside. The second contrast is in the Gemel part. He is talking about standing under pressure. The subject is standing under pressure. And we have that in verse 22. Thou hast rebuked the proud and the accursed which err from... remove me, verse 22, from reproach and contempt, for I have protected your testimonies. And what's the concept? No matter what the pressure was, I stood for your word. The following verse 23 also, princes did speak against me, but your servant meditated in your statutes. So the emphasis is, with the external pressure, I stood under it. Now, in the Daleth section, the subject is not so much standing, the subject is learning while under pressure. So the concept would be, from the standpoint of the attack, if we can't get you from the outside to surrender priorities, we'll work through your own personality and get you from the inside. If we can't make you fold up under pressure, we can make you stop learning under pressure so that you freeze. And that's an easy thing to do under pressure, isn't it? You don't necessarily fold. You just freeze. And pressure has a tendency, does it not, to preoccupy you? Something really pressure situation begins to happen, and what do you find your mind doing? Well, all the time you're thinking about it. You're thinking of ways out, ways to handle this, what I ought to do. You wake up in the night, and what woke you up? The pressure woke you up. And when you're considering the pressure, what's the danger? You probably won't be learning. And so this little section of eight verses is talking about, okay, I stood under pressure, can I also learn under pressure? And that will be the subject that is involved in this little section. Now, one other thing we need to ask. It's not a comparison, it's not a contrast, it's not similarities, and it's not differences. But let's look at some of the word links between the Gemel and the Daleth. In other words, identical Hebrew words. The first one is found in verse 18 and also in verse 27. We're going to look at some of the vocabulary that flows through this section. And it's the word wondrous. I'm not so sure whether on all of our translations you have consistency in the English, but you do in the Hebrew. So that verse 18 says, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And you come down to verse 27, make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so I shall talk of thy wondrous works. And the link we want to make is that he has his mind on this term wondrous in both of them. King James is consistent, is New American. Have you got wondrous both places? Wonderful and wonder. Okay, you've got the same root in both places. And the word was in both places from the root pala. And remember, the word meant to be surpassing. Or maybe it carries better in English, it means to be extraordinary. To be extraordinary. Now, when we had it back in verse 18, it was clearly extraordinary things with reference to God's Word. Verse 18, open thy my eyes that I may behold extraordinary things. And where do you get them? Where are the extraordinary things found? Out of thy Word. So very clearly, he's going to find these surpassing extraordinary things in the Word of God. And we ought to ask and answer, extraordinary with reference to what? In other words, what is the ordinary as over against the extraordinary that he gets out of the Word? What is the normal as over against the surpassing that he's going to find here? And we answer that in terms of Wednesday night, extraordinary in the sense that human reason cannot discover these things. Human reason would be the normal process of discovery. Human reason can't discover these things. So then in verse 18, he's saying, I want to find these extraordinary things out of your Word. And I tell you what makes them extraordinary. The Word is the only place you can find them. You can't find them in the human mentality at all. They're found only in the Word. Now, when we come down to verse 27, King James, I think, seriously blocks understanding of this. It reads, make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so shall I talk of thy, and here's the translation it gives us, wondrous works. And you simply don't have the word works in Hebrew, and it is a plural word, however, so it would be that I may behold your wonders, or your extraordinary things. Now, if it says extraordinary works, what do you think of? You think, oh, he wants to go out and look at the stars and see God's creation and behold the thing in his wonderful, wonderful universe. There are two reasons why your wonders must refer to wonders discovered out of the Word of God. Two of the best reasons for any interpretation. Number one, immediate context. And number two, remote context. And if you look at remote and immediate context, you don't have any question. But what he's talking about in verse 27, the wonders that are found in the Bible or the Word of God. Immediate context would be very simple. Verse 27, make me to understand the way of your precepts. What's he thinking about? What are his precepts? Well, the precepts are the Word of God, is what he's talking about. And so, shall I talk of your wondrous, and what would you easily supply from context? Your wondrous precepts. That's immediate context, 27a. The other reason for taking it that way is he's already talked about wonderful things back in verse 18. And do you have any question in verse 18 about where the wondrous things come from? It's the wondrous things out of thy law. So immediate context, remote context, thy wonders or your wonders simply means things from the Word. Just to put a little extra finish on this little word, pala, it's strong enough about being extraordinary that it's a perfectly appropriate word to apply to Christ. And if you want to express his uniqueness, you sure want to get a word that's strong enough to convey the idea that, hey, he's completely different. And that word is used in a form, pela, in Isaiah 9 and verse 6. You know, the Christmas card verse? His name shall be called wonderful, which is used right there. Incidentally, that another, and I can't give you enough information because it just darted across my mind, but when in the book of Judges, parents have been told that you're going to have a son and God passes in front of him and asks what his name is, the Lord replies by saying, "It is secret." And that word secret translates this little word right here, which again points back to a theophany or probably a pre-incarnation appearance of Christ. And I'm sorry to be so vague on that, but I can't remember where and where because it just like that and now it's gone. Okay. That's the first link. He's talking about wonderful things out of the Word of God, and there's a verbal link between Gimel and Daleth. Okay, the second word, and it's in verse 19 and in verse 29, and it's the word identical letter for letter in Hebrew, though it's a compound. Or in other words, it's got a preposition, several words in it, is the word from me in verse 19 and in verse 29. Verse 19, "I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not your commandments from me." And the words "from me" put us in a negative way the need to identify with divine viewpoint. Don't hide it from me. I need to identify with it. So the words "hide," "do not hide from me," are a negative statement saying I need to identify with divine viewpoint. Don't hide it from me. You got the same words down in verse 29. "Remove from me the way of lying." So there's a need to identify, and there's also now a need to separate. So there's a need for separation from human viewpoint. So don't keep from me your word. I need it, verse 19. Do take away from me the way of lying, which would be human viewpoint, because I need to be separated from it. So he saw, I've got to get the Word of God, but I've also got to make a break from all that is opposed to the Word of God. The third word is the word "my soul." Now this carries some very important lessons. For example, in verse 20, you've got a crushed soul. Do you think there's any emotion in that? Do you think there's anything felt there? That obviously is a very emotional statement. Then down in verse 25, you've got the statement, "My soul cleaves to the dust." And so if the crushed soul expresses the emotion of longing, then in verse 25, you've got the earthbound soul, one overwhelmed by the things of earth. I don't think we should hesitate to say in that he's expressing the emotion of depression. I mean, how could you express it more vividly? My soul and the dirt are one. I am dirt, and that isn't really sounding too happy. And then in verse 28, you've got the weeping soul. My soul, King James says, melts. Drips is the Hebrew word. So my soul cries or drips for grief. So you've got the emotion of grief. And you've got an expression in tears. Now, I don't know any way that you could build up more evidence that we have here a highly emotional man. He is overwhelmed. He is weeping. He's down in the dirt. He's experiencing grief. And notice that, first thing about that, that all of this feeling is freely expressed. You know, he just pours out, "Lord, I am all broken up. Lord, I'm identified with the dirt. I am grieving. I am heavy." He gives a full expression of it to God. Now, is that important? Well, for him, emotionally, it's important. But notice something else. God felt that was important enough that he ought to record that for us. So what's he trying to say? This man had deep emotions, and he expressed them to me, and I think you ought to know about it. So let me tell you about his emotions. Now, the important thing in all of this emotion, however, is that there is something that overrides it. What is it? the thing that overrides all of the emotions, something that dominates all of these feelings, they are there, but he is dominated by what? The Word of God. And that is putting emotion in proper perspective. And I think in a lot of Christianity, the idea is, you couldn't be depressed. Depressed and trusting? Well, the psalmist would say, you betcha. I'm trusting the Lord, and I'm also eating a lot of dirt. So notice there didn't... Do you get any sense that he feels guilty? Is this a confession? Is he saying, Lord, I apologize for these things, or I confess these things? Are they identified as sins? No, not at all. So that a believer, and you can certainly see this in Paul, can't you? Where in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, he was down, he was low. Did he hang in there with the Word? You bet he did. So that is a very, very, very important lesson that's involved there, is that spirituality, trusting the Lord, identifying with the Word, doesn't mean there are times when you cry, when you grieve, when you're down, when you're low, when you're depressed, and when you feel like you're just absolutely no different than that clod of dirt there on the ground. And that is that he was in the pits. And yet, at the same time, it is not confessed as a sin. And at the same time, there's the overriding factor, and the overriding factor is, please, in the midst of all of this, teach me your word. And that is keeping emotion in the right place, in the proper perspective. One other fourth word, and you do miss it with King James. It's a word in verse 23, which was translated, "Thy servant did meditate in your statutes." Remember, that was the Hebrew word sheak, and we went to the other place where it's used over in Kings, where all the prophets of Baal are yelling and screaming and jumping up and down and cutting themselves, trying to get God's attention. And the prophet comes back and says, maybe your God, the reason he doesn't listen, maybe he's sheaking, he's meditating. And that obviously would be meditation to the point that completely preoccupied, I can't even hear anything else. So preoccupation with it. Now, again, this needs to be corrected when we come down to verse 27, last part of the verse. So shall I talk. And I don't know how King James has gotten talk out of the word sheak, but it is that word. Talk of thy wondrous words. So it's meditate, and the parallel to it is talk. Meditate in 23. Talk in 27. And notice in both concepts, it has to do with meditation that occupies completely on the Word of God. All right, with that now, let's start and try to get in this session at least as far as we can with the first two verses. And we've got an opening statement. Verse 25. And he begins with a statement of his condition. Condition of this believer is in 25a. So if, beginning with verse 25, if you would say to the psalmist, good morning, how are you? And he says, I am a clod of dirt this morning. Perfectly honest expression of emotion on his part. So we read verse 25. My soul cleaves unto the dust. First of all, on the word my soul, because of New Testament revelation, we can make fine distinctions, body, soul, and spirit. When you get back to the Psalms, the idea of my soul can almost, in our vocabulary, I think sometimes, be substituted with the personal pronoun I. I cleave to the dust. The I is his whole immaterial makeup. And don't try to make all of the distinctions that we might make between soul and spirit in the New Testament with that revelation. It's his emotions, it's his feelings, it's his intellect, it's all that's immaterial. So I cleave to the dust. Some will argue that in Psalms, whenever you have my soul, it means the author's personal self, his personal entity, or the immaterial part of him. Now notice what happens. His soul cleaves to the dust. The word for cleave is the word davak in Hebrew. And it's a rather colorful word. Basic meaning is to keep close. For example, it's used in Samuel of the relationship of a man's hand to the sword that he's holding, and he talks about how his sword, his hand is clinging to the sword. So it's the identity of a hand to a sword, and by analogy, it would be identity of your hand to the pen that you're holding. So it's a very close type thing. In fact, it's I think you got a vivid illustration of it in Job 19. Job 19. It's expressed the closeness of your hand as it grips a sword. And here, notice, it is the closeness of something else that we can identify with very easily. Job 19, verse 20. Will be this verb used in the 20th verse. My bone, here's the word, cleaves to my skin and to my flesh. That's pretty close, isn't it? You might grab over, well, don't do it, we don't have time, but grab over next to you and try to separate someone's flesh from their bone. And you'll find out that there's a close union of the two. So it's like hand to sword, it's like skin to bone. We'll not turn to it, but it's also used in Genesis 2, 24, where it talks about a man is to leave his father and mother and do what? Cleave to his wife. So the closeness of marriage, the closeness of your skin to your bones is the idea. So going back to Psalm 119, my soul is closely identified with dirt. My innermost being is identified with the dirt like the skin is identified with your bones. Now, what does it mean? Well, I would take it that the earth, being identified with the earth, is the idea of being lowly, the idea of being mundane, the idea of being ordinary, the idea of being identified with the passing. It's the kind of day that everybody has at least once a week. When all you're doing is dumb things. I've got a little thing that Betty gave me, a little notepad. It says, dumb things I've got to do today. And it's the kind of day when you're really not productive. What do you have to do? You got to go to the bank. You got to go to the store. You've got to do all of these things, that you got to fill out this form that has things that are nobody's business on it. And you're all involved. You're really close with this life. You're really close with the earth. And this is the kind of thing the psalmist is experiencing, is that he is very, very low. He's overwhelmed with the routine of life. And the interesting thing is, though he's overwhelmed with the routine of life, he's very depressed. He knows that there's something beyond that. And the something beyond that is, of course, a deepening knowledge of God's Word. And this is what he's praying for. So really, in these two sections, the danger is external. In 17 through 24, the danger is internal. And this is a really dangerous thing, isn't it? When you get so identified with the mundane things of life, it's so easy to get wrapped up in them. And are we advancing in a deeper knowledge of the Lord? This is the psalmist's concern all the way through. All right, after the condition now is stated, we now move down to a petition in the midst of that. So when we're having this kind of day, notice his first approach is a prayer approach. And that is, quicken thou me according to thy word. Now, what is involved in this? First of all, quicken me. As we said Wednesday on this little expression, King James is archaic, and New American Standard Version takes us to the sawdust trail with revive me. So I don't think either one of them do too well. First of all, we can say these things about the verb that's right here. First of all, it is an imperative mood. Whenever we have an imperative mood, we have an expression of will or desire. That's easy to identify with. Everybody here has desired something, haven't we? And this gives us, by the way, a definition of prayer. When you take a desire and make it vertical, when you take a desire and make it vertical, what do you have? Prayer. So expression of will directed to God is called prayer in the Bible. Expression of will directed toward God is called prayer. So how does he meet this mundane type day? First of all, he admits that I'm dirt, and that's exactly the way I feel. I'm not going to kid myself, and I'm not even going to apologize to God. I'm just going to tell him that's the way it is. But I'm going to make a petition in the midst of it, and it's in the words, quicken me. Quicken me is also a PAL stem, so that means this has got to be an intense one. Intense idea. So, it's, and the meaning of the word, chaya, is to let live. So, verse 25, I would translate, my soul cleaves to the dust. Let me live. But we got to do more than that, because it's PAL. Let me live fully. What's he talking about? Our theme. He's talking about, I want quality of life. And the quality of life is not going to come by the removal of these things. The quality of life is going to exist in the midst of these things. Now, another qualification on this word life. To live fully, that could mean lots of things to different people. The full life can have lots of different definitions. The psalmist is going to say, however, only one kind of full life is acceptable. Only one kind of full life is acceptable. And that's expressed in the last part of the verse. It's got to be one that is according to, and I would be fair after that little preposition, according to put in, according to the instructions, according to the requirements, according to the provisions of thy word. So only one is acceptable, and that is one that is absorbed in your word. That's the only quality of life that I can settle for. That's his petition. By the way, this idea of make me live, is that sound biblically to ask for that? Where does the whole business of salvation start? Starts with regeneration, doesn't it? And what's regeneration? God giving us life. So the basic problem of man is he's dead in his sins. And notice in the theology of the psalmist, he's simply saying two things. Number one, since I'm addressing God, God is the source of life. And the Word is the means. Any doctrine in Psalms? Does that sound biblically? John chapter 1 talks about being born ek, out of God as a source. 1 Peter talks about desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. And we grow, of course, in the Christian life. So you have a lot of basic Christian doctrine right here of the recognition where life really is and what the means of living really is. All right, notice this comes then into verse 26 to a testimony of the psalmist. Got his expression of his condition, got a petition, now we got a testimony. That comes in verse 26. I have declared my ways. Remember, my ways inevitably is a reference to course of life. Now, what would my course of life be in context that he's going to express to God? Wouldn't it be what you've got in verse 25? I'm really low. Wouldn't it be what you've got in verse 28? I'm weeping for grief. So what is God, what is he saying? My ways, which at the present moment is a course of life that is identified with the earth and very mundane, I have declared to you. The word declared, safar, is a word that means to recite or recount something. Our English word would perhaps reiterate would get it. I'm really low. Now verse 26. I have reiterated my low state. I have reiterated to God how I feel and what I'm expressing in this psalm. As a matter of fact, for an illustration of that word, just to recite something, go to Judges 6:13. Judges 6:13. Did you notice that the psalmist is doing exactly the same thing that in some of the modern day counseling you try to get people to do? They feel like, I get such relief when I go to such a person on the telephone and pour it all out, and I'm so glad you give me a listening ear. There's only one difference between that and this, and what is it? Who is the listening ear for David? Or whoever the psalmist might be? Of course, his wife. A good Christian friend. I'm not knocking that, but can you see how that the therapy of it all, and you come down in Philippians, is that all of our cares are to be cast upon, or Peter, I'm sorry, 5:7, casting all of your cares where? Upon Him. And can you see how as you all know, I have hang-ups on counseling. Not because I don't want to help, but because I can see a danger. You'll pour it out on me and get relief. And you see, and that isn't really casting our cares where? Casting upon a good friend, upon a pastor, upon another believer. And don't misunderstand, I'm not knocking that. And I'm available for that, for members of the flock. But you've got to be careful lest you become God in this type of thing. And it's interesting how the psalmist casts it out upon the Lord. And we should never, in an attempt to help another believer, step into that place. If we can step in and say, here's how you can take it to the Lord instead of to me, then that's beneficial, rather than becoming the replacement for casting upon the Lord. Okay, Judges 6:13. How this word I've declared just is a word for saying something. Gideon said to him, O my Lord, if Yahweh be with us, why then is all this befallen us, and where be all the miracles which our father, Sephar, told us of? Real simple word for telling, isn't it? All right, taking that back to the psalm, and we'll close this session. I told all of my ways. I unloaded the problem of verse 25. I unloaded it to the Lord, and you heard me. So what's he saying? I handle pressure in the proper way. I unload on the Lord. And what is going to come out of this? Because I've unloaded on the Lord, what I want to do now? Teach me. In other words, proper handling of pressure, unloading it on the Lord, leads to a deeper understanding of the Word of God, or out of all of this affliction that's unloaded on you, I want to be taught. Lead me deeper to yourself via my unloading the pressure in prayer according to your word. This is going to deepen me in all of your statutes, and therefore through this, teach me. So a little different slant than we often have. It's not so much pressure bringing stability, it's pressure bringing him into deeper understanding and appreciation for the truth of God's word. And we'll pick up with that point Wednesday evening. Father, we're thankful for your truth, and we pray that we will learn under pressures that there's a proper place to unload them, and that's at your throne. And we pray that as we come through various pressures, that we will have a deeper insight experientially into those things that we know in our minds. And we pray that we might see this other great benefit flowing out of pressure and the divinely proposed means for alleviation of it, for which we give you thanks in Christ's name.